So what's happening today is I'm still sharing with you kind of the outcome of a sabbatical that our church granted me beginning last December. The church, in response to some events in my life, my family, they said, you know what, we think you should take some time off and deal with, had a death in the family to deal with that. And the outcome of that really centers primarily on this question of how does one learn to love to pray? And this is motivated in large part by an experience I had that is comparable to an experience that Moses had in the scripture. So if you're familiar with the story of Moses, you know that he was called by God to lead Israel out of slavery in Egypt through a remarkable set of incredible miracles. So he leads them through these plagues. He sees the entire Egyptian army swallowed up in the Red Sea, right? You know, their weapons floating down the river there, if they were buoyant. And he comes to this realization, though, after he experiences this incredible power, and this is what he says to the Lord. He says, God, I've seen incredible things. My eyes have seen your power at work, but I don't want to go on unless your presence goes with me. He came to a point where he realized that he could not go on, and he pled with the Lord over this. He said, God, I don't want to do it. I don't have no part of this mission that you've called me to unless your presence goes with me. And friends, I'll tell you that I was praying before coming up here this morning, as I have in the past, that God would give to you a kind of dissatisfaction with just simply going on in life. Right? So C.S. Lewis said the problem with Christians in his day is not that we are, that we are too hard to be satisfied, but he said we're actually satisfied too easily. We're not dissatisfied enough. And I wonder, friends, if God might be pleased to answer my prayer, perhaps you might develop the kind of dissatisfaction that Moses speaks of. This was a big part of my experience, and I have that dissatisfaction. I do not want to go on. I do not want to continue without God's power. I wonder if you could get to that same place as well. And friends, when you get to that place, the response that happens, and it happened with Moses, and it happened with me, and I hope that it happens with you, is a new kind of praying. A kind of praying that is characterized by a love to pray. And so I've been beating this drum as relentlessly as I know how, whereby I'm saying, you know what, my mission here is to see a movement of prayer that takes root in this congregation, through which the power of God would descend upon this church to do such works that the kids here today would grow up with stories to tell to their children. That's what I'm after. Now, how do we get there? Well, I've been saying in past weeks, you can listen to those sermons, that the number one, I think, way to learn to love to pray is to sort of repent from praying in order to check a box so that God is happy with you, right? We call that legalism. And I've been beating that drum relentlessly. If you haven't heard the drum enough, it is my favorite topic of which to converse with you. So come on down to the iron office and I will talk at you for a good couple of hours on this matter. The second thing, though, and this is really our topic for today, is this, that part of the reason we don't love to pray is that we don't know what we are to pray for. And that's what Jesus is doing here in this passage. So let me read it for you now. It comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1, and then also Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus answers, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And friends, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. All right, and so what we have here is that Jesus is, I want you to notice that what's happening is the disciples are noticing something in the way that Jesus prays that encourages them and prompts them to say, Jesus, we want to pray as you did. And no doubt, I have no doubt in my mind that what they noticed was that Jesus didn't simply go about praying as they might have, but he loved to pray. And they wanted to understand that. They wanted to practice that. And Jesus responds to them in this way. Now, kids, what I want you to do, if I could have all your attention, there's like an entire, you know, segment over there, battalion of kids. Kids, what I want you to do is draw a classroom. You guys, how many of you guys go to a classroom, right? If you don't go to a classroom, if you're homeschooled, you can draw your kitchen or however that works. And that's because, you know, that's our topic today, is that we are learning to love to pray. And we're focusing in this particular segment here on verse 10, where Jesus says, pray then in this way, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I'm breaking this up under three headings. Number one, what do we mean by the kingdom? That's what we're praying for. What is the kingdom? Number two, why are we to pray for God's kingdom to come? And then number three, what is the relationship between praying for God's kingdom to come and then praying for his will to be done? What's that relationship? So let's look at it together. What is the kingdom of which Jesus speaks here? Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament and the Gospels, you might recall that when Jesus first appears in the Gospel of Mark, right, the very first sermon that he preaches goes something like this. He's baptized, he's tempted in the wilderness, he comes out and begins his preaching ministry. Very first sermon preached from the lips of Jesus Christ goes something like this. Repent. Why? For the kingdom is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And actually, throughout the preaching ministry of Jesus, we see this come up over and over and over again. It's the subject of parables, right? And then all the way up to his death, Jesus is talking to Pilate, right? They're having a bit of a sidebar conversation before the crucifixion. And Jesus is talking about nothing other than his kingdom. It made such an impact on Pilate that when Jesus was crucified, Pilate commanded against the objection of the Jews to whom he was agreeing. He had put over Jesus' cross there, he says, write the King of the Jews. And no doubt was reflective of the fact that the kingdom was in fact the primary message of Jesus, and it was the primary controversy. So what is going on there? There, of course, is a number of undertones that we may not pick up on as much as was being intended in Jesus' preaching. Now, this is what I'm going to try to summarize for you, the kingdom of God in the preaching of Jesus and how it relates to what we are praying, okay? If you recall, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did Satan say to him? You remember that? Right? He says, if you will worship me, right, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, right? Remember that? Right, if you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And what's going on there is that in one sense, the world in which you live, right, the governments that rule this world, the employers to which you serve, the landlords, your family members, your pastor even, right, is under the influence and to some extent under the control of Satan. That this world is not ruled in one sense, it gets a little bit tricky, but in one sense, this world is not under the kingship of God as it was once intended, right? That's why Satan can offer Jesus, right? He has some real authority. Why he can offer him, say, listen, if you worship me, you know, I'll give you these kingdoms and this is what you might want to do. Right? How do we know that this is the case? Right? How do we know that what I'm saying is actually the case? And the answer is this. Every ounce of brokenness that you experience, whether it be a relationship characterized by strife, whether it be a diagnosis of cancer, whether it be the a death that you are grieving, whether it be a boss that you can't stand, all of those things are contrary to what God would design for this world and are a result of the fact that we do not live presently, in one sense, in the kingdom of God. Right? Goes back to the events of Genesis chapter 3. God creates man and woman. He gives them a law, and they come upon a serpent, and the serpent says something like this. He says, has God really said you shouldn't, you know, eat from this tree? And they say, yes, he said that. And the serpent says something like this. You know what? God said that to protect himself. He knows that if you eat of this fruit, that you will know all that you need to know, and you won't need him anymore. And the people are persuaded by this. And what's happening is it's the first time in human history that the word of God is called into question, and the response of Adam and Eve in that time, in that place, in that moment, was to say, we are going to choose our own autonomy over against the kingship of God. And the result of that, as God promised, he said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And of course, that did not mean instant execution. But what it meant is that your lives will be characterized by death. That things will decay. That families and churches and jobs and homes will need constant attention. Because your lives will be permeated by a kind of decay referred to as death. And the very next event that happens in the account of Genesis, of course, is that there is strife between two brothers, and one of them then executes the other. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, and he preaches in this way, and his ministry is characterized in this way, what Jesus is saying is that this is all going to change. That God is going to wipe away the kingdom of Satan, and this world one day will no longer have 1 ounce of death at all. That there will be no more cancer. There will be no more divorce court. There will be no more mediation counseling. There will be no more unemployment. Right? There will be no more roofs that leak into the iron office after a rainstorm. Right. Let me actually read to you from the book of Revelation. This is a vision of what is to come. This is what is written here. He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Speaking, of course, to his kingship and his nearness. And this is what it says. And kids, I want you to listen to this because you're going to draw it in a minute. It says, and he, that is God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That when God's kingdom comes, of course, as this passage is indicating, that all of the brokenness of this world will be a thing of the past. And so, kids, what I want you to draw is I want you to draw a picture of your face. And I want you to draw some tears. You got this, kids? Everyone listening? I want you to draw a picture of your faces, and tears are streaming down, but there's a finger that's wiping them away. Okay? Draw a face, tears are streaming down, and there's a finger that's wiping them away. And what Jesus says here is he says, you are to pray that this would come. And it's understood, actually, in the rest of the New Testament that we pray that it would come and that it would come quickly. So that's the first thing. What is the kingdom? Secondly, why are we to pray for this? Now, there's a couple reasons I want to draw your attention to. The first is this. I don't know about you, but when I think of the way that I pray, and to some extent more used to pray before this experience, my prayers tended to be, first of all, relentlessly self-centered. We might even call them self-obsessed, number one. Number two, they were relentlessly short-term, right? So, God, I need a job, or we need a solution to this problem. Will you bring it? God, I woke up today, and this is not working right. Our roof is leaking. You know, will you fix it? God, our church has no parking spaces. Will you fix that? Right? And there's nothing necessarily wrong with praying for those things. In fact, in the next, later down in the prayer, we will pray for our daily bread, right? That's okay to do. However, if that's all you pray for, right, I want to promise you something, okay? You will not love to pray. That is the reality. You will not. You might pray. Chances are actually that you probably will stop at some point because you will not love to pray. And what Jesus is doing in this instruction here is he's saying, you know, the first order of business is to not pray for the short term, right? God, solve this problem. God, deal with this. God, deal with that. It's to pray for the long term. And friends, the long term, what you long for as you are reeling from a cancer diagnosis, what you long for as you are grieving a death, what you long for as you are wrestling with unemployment or underemployment, what you long for as you are grieving over a child who is going in a direction that you do not like, what you long for is not ultimately short-term solutions to those problems, but you long for the kingdom of Satan through which death permeates every ounce of our lives to be completely abolished. That's what you long for. And what Jesus is saying here is this. He's saying, don't pray entirely for the short term. Pray for the long term. Pray for that which is underneath of all of the things that press in on your life. The question of, will there be food today? Will I be provided for? Will my needs be met? Don't simply pray for those without praying for the long term, what God is doing. And friends, I want to actually make a suggestion to you in your praying, okay? Try this out this week. I actually heard from someone that they tried out my suggestion last week about praying for God's holiness to be more evident, right? This is what I want to encourage you to try this week. Before you pray for something short-term, meaning something you're experiencing right now, just try this. Pray for God's kingdom to come that would deal with the long-term, right? So if you are facing anxiety, if you're facing need, if you're facing some sort of burden in your life, I want you to pray for that. But before you do, just say this, God, what I really need is not a short-term solution to this. What we really need is your kingdom. We really need your rule to be restored over all things in this world, and I pray that that would come. And it's interesting, Jesus later, just a little bit down in the Gospel of Matthew here, will actually illustrate this for us in a way that I find so helpful. So Jesus is dealing with the question of worry and anxiety. And back in those days, I think it's difficult as Americans to really appreciate this as we might, because most of us, from what I understand, most of us are not wondering whether we will eat tonight or whether we will eat this afternoon or whether we will eat multiple times, right? But there are places in the world and there are people to whom Jesus wrote who actually had that question. Gosh, I wonder if we'll eat today. I wonder if that's going to be something that will be part of our experience. And Jesus enters into the worry and the anxiety of these folks and he says this. Just do not worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. For if God so clothed the lilies, if he clothed them in more striking ways than Solomon, then he knows how to take care of you. And this is what he says. He says, but instead of worrying, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. And do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's saying, if you are obsessed with the short term, if you are letting anxiety be the primary influence on your life, the answer is not simply stop it, it's turn your attention to the long term. Turn your attention to the kingdom. And so I just want to actually encourage you to do that very practically this week. Right? What are you worrying about, friends? What is occupying the CPU cycles of your soul, I wonder? What's keeping you up at night? I was up last night, right? What's keeping you up last? What's keeping you up at night? Could you, before praying for those things, pray for the kingdom to come and ask God to do something in your life whereby you become more concerned about seeking that kingdom than you do with worrying for things yourself? And friends, what I think will happen, this is a prediction I'll make, that if you pray this, what'll happen is that God will change you, and you'll start to find that instead of worrying about yourself all the time, you'll begin to worry about others, right? So you will find that you'll have more of an interest, for example, in pursuing ministries of justice and mercy and kindness towards others, right? We were talking about that in the deacon training this morning, about how might our church grow in this area and begin to make a tangible impact in our community amongst those who are in need, right? The way that that starts is actually by aligning your heart with this desire that God's kingdom would come. And when you begin to pray in that way, and then when you begin to seek it in that way, you'll find that it changes you. And so kids, what I want you to do, kids, there you are, what I want you to do is actually draw yourself giving away something that you own to others, okay? Got that, kids? I want you to draw yourself, think of something that you'll give away. And the trick is, the thing has to be important to you, right? So sometimes we'll say, kids, you want to give something away? And they'll say, yes, I have this piece of dust. You know, here you are. This is really special to me. It has to be something important, because what Jesus is saying here is that when you begin to live generously out of a desire for God's kingdom, right, that it begins to erode your own worry. So that's what Jesus is doing here. He wants us to set our hearts on the long term. He wants us to pray, first of all, for the long term and watch it change us. And then he has a close connection to the next petition that I want to actually draw to your attention, right? So he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. I believe these petitions are linked very closely. How are they linked? Okay. And this is how I think the scripture is going to answer this. So the characterization of the kingdom of Satan, as we learn from Genesis chapter 3, the characterization of that kingdom is what we might describe as the gospel of autonomy, which we love as Americans, right? Love to be autonomous. And that's what Satan was offering. He said, don't rely on God and his teaching, but, you know, be your own person, right? Obey your thirst. You know, seek your own will and your own choices. And the kingdom of God, in contrast to that, is characterized not by autonomy, but it's characterized by a longing to have a God to whom to submit, okay? And so when Jesus says, you know, pray, first of all, your kingdom comes. Secondly, right on the heels of that, pray, your will be done. What he's calling us to do there is to adopt a posture through which we say, God, I want to submit to you. Now, it's interesting, as I think about the examples of kind of the most striking brokenness that we face, you know, I think of political brokenness, about regimes around the world that are committing awful atrocities. And we pray for those atrocities to stop, for justice to reign, for God's peace to come in. And frankly, friends, if you are kind of with me on this, you might find it's really easy to pray, for example, for the war in Syria to end, right? Or you might find it's easy to pray that justice would reign in the land of North Korea, right? There's awful things happening there. There's those countries have such a profound vision of the kingdom of Satan as men, women, and children are treated with absolute horror, right? And so it's, in one sense, it's easy to pray for those things because the examples are so striking. You know, I pray, oh God, that these leaders would begin to submit to you. But you know what's harder to pray, in my experience, is God, help me to submit to you, right? I wonder if you've prayed that recently. God, help me to submit to you. And what God, Jesus is counseling us here is he's saying this, that prayer becomes a time where a willing submission to God is forged, okay? That prayer becomes a time through which a willing submission to God is forged. And, you know, one of my favorite teachers on prayer likes to say this. He says, prayer converts faith into experience, right? Why do we pray? Why am I beating this drum so relentlessly? And one of the answers is because prayer converts faith into experience. And, you know, I'll tell you that I think what Jesus is getting at here to some extent is that you can have all the right answers to God in your mind, right? You can go to a seminary, you can read Christian books, you can read the scriptures, and you can have all the right answers in your mind, but they might not translate into an enjoying submission of God, right? They will not translate into that. How does that happen, friends? Right? I think the scripture's answer is that it happens through prayer, right? That when we meet with God, as it were, face to face, and we pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done, that God will do something in your heart and in your soul whereby you will be changed, whereby you will begin to desire to submit to him. And therefore, Jesus includes this as kind of one of our first order of business. And so what's happening in that, I hope you can see, is that it is a reversal of what took place in the garden. You see that? In the garden, you know, don't submit to God because he's not doesn't have your best intentions in mind. Instead, be your own person. What Jesus is calling us to here is he says, you know what? When you develop a life of prayer, a life of loving to pray, that will begin to be reversed, where you will say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. And if you are finding that it's difficult for you to submit to God in something you clearly know is the case, right? Sometimes we're not sure, but other times we have no doubt in our mind what God would have us do, but it is so difficult for us to get there. You know, for example, being generous, right? Being generous to the poor, being generous in giving to the church. You might be sitting here saying, like, I have no doubt in my mind that, God, you teach this, but I just cannot get there, right? Is the answer simply, well, just be there, or is it, you know, take this reality to God and say, God, I want to be a person who submits to you. I want to be a person who enjoys submitting to you. Well, friends, prayer converts faith and knowledge into experience, right? And where do we see this as I begin to wrap this up? Where do we see this? Many of you are no doubt thinking that the disciples, as they are falling asleep out of exhaustion and grief, one of them at least hears Jesus on his face in the garden facing the agony of the cross. And what does he say in that moment, friends? Father, I hate what I'm about to do. I want nothing to do with what is laid out in front of me. I wish there was some other way. I am not enjoying submitting right now. What does he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. You see, even for the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer operated in this way for him. Not my will, Father. I despise what I'm about to do. In fact, Hebrews says he despised the shame of the cross. But I have no doubt in my mind, but that it was in prayer, that it was in praying in this way, that Jesus was able to go through it nonetheless. And friends, will it not be the same for you? Maybe God's going to call you to something difficult. Maybe he already has. Maybe you're in the middle of it. Maybe you find that there's no way that you're going to make it through. Could I plead with you this day to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as he is on his face in that garden while his disciples are falling asleep, mind you? His priority is to say, I need to meet with my Father to receive these resources through which to obey him and to follow his will and to do something that I absolutely despise doing. That's where it happened, friends. That's where it happened. And kids, for our last drawing, what I want you to do is draw a garden, but I want you to try to draw it at night because this is where it took place. And friends, what we're going to do is we're going to turn to this table, and I hope that you can see that in this table, that submission to God is possible because God has shown us that he is more for us than we could ever imagine, that he looks upon you and he says, you know what? You are only scratching the surface of the depth of my love for you. That as you eat this bread, as you drink this wine, that what you're going to find is that the rabbit hole is far deeper than you ever knew. That I am so for you that I would give up my own son for you all. And as Josh led us, we understand that if he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That friends, in the kingdom that is to come, there is a feast, there is an inheritance, there is a bounty for you to which nothing else compares. And when you begin to experience it, first of all by faith and then by experience through prayer, all of a sudden you'll begin to desire his kingdom. You'll begin to enjoy submitting to him. And I would love for nothing more than our church to enter this journey together. And through entering it, see a movement of prayer take root that would change this city in profound ways. Let me pray for you. Oh, Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that there is a kingdom coming, that the things that we experience right now are not the end of the story for us. And I pray, oh God, that you would do such a work in our congregation and in my life that you would sow in us a profound dissatisfaction by going through life without your power, without your Holy Spirit in us powerfully. And I pray, oh God, that you would then sow in us and in our children a profound love to pray and an enjoyment of submitting to you. I pray that you would convert our faith into experience as we come to you in prayer, as we set our hearts not on the short term but on the long term, and as we learn to submit to you. I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name.